What do people think when they hear your name? What are they going to say? What's your reputation? We all make a reputation. We all have a name. And as the scripture says, a good name is what? Better than precious ointment. Or a very expensive perfume or whatever. Ecclesiastes says that one dead fly can ruin it, but a good name is more to be desired than even money. You can't replace it. A good name, a name that's going to be not only in this life with other people who hear you or know about you. What do people say when they hear your name? Well, oh yeah, flighty, illogical. You hear the name selfish, self-centered. You know people, if you hear that name, you could talk about someone. I'll bet you know people, you're going to say, oh, selfish and self-centered. All they can talk about it themselves. Or the very foolish. Oh, yeah, that person. You hear the name, drunkard, wine bibber, somebody that's that. Or a name that you hear that you will say, very kind. That person is very kind, very sweet, very caring, very giving. You know people, when you hear a name, you'll hear something about them. What are people going to think and say when they hear your name? And when you know what you want people to think about you, when you hear your name, I used to do a little exercise with group therapy. I would have everyone come in and write their eulogy. Everybody come in. Write your own eulogy. What do you want said about you at your funeral? When you know that, you'll have a little bit better plan of how you want to live, behave, think, talk, and so on. You'll have a better plan of how you want to talk and say things, because that's going to determine what people are going to say about you. All right? God made a name for himself. When Nehemiah was praying in chapter 9, verse 10, he writes up and he says, he's talking to God, and he says, then you performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his servants and all the people of the land, for you knew that they acted arrogantly toward them, toward your people. And you made a name for yourself as it is this day. He made a name for himself. Now, you can make a name for yourself by what you say and what you do and what you want that name to mean. I remember my dad used to establish what we called family loyalty. My dad used to say, you got to act right and behave. I don't want the name Auntie. And when people hear the name Auntie, we want them to think that we're good people and upright and honest and hardworking and smart. So you guys have to do good in school. We don't want you to disgrace the name. And one of the things was always on my mind as a kid growing up, I don't want to disgrace my dad's name. I don't want to have anything disgrace. So building family loyalty with the name is very important. Look at Isaiah chapter 63, verses 11 through 14. Then his people remembered the days of old, of Moses. Where is he who brought them out of the sea and with the shepherds of his flock? Where is he who put his Holy Spirit in the midst of them, who caused his glorious arms to go at the right hand of Moses? This is talking about God, what God did. Who divided the waters before them to make for himself, listen to this, an everlasting name. God's name became synonymous with what he was able to do for Israel. And one of the names is he's the God who delivered them from Egypt, caused the waters to depart. He divided the waters. He made for himself an everlasting name, who led them through the depths like the horse in the wilderness. They did not stumble. As the battle which you go down into the valley. The Spirit of the Eternal gave them rest. So you led your people to make, this is Isaiah 63 now in verse 14, to make for yourself a glorious name. Who is God? God is the miracle-working, ever-living God. That's his name. What's his name mean to you when you hear God's name? Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 20 says, who has set signs and wonders, he's talking about God now, who set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt and even to this day, both in Israel and among the mankind, and you have made a name for yourself as it is this day. God made a name for himself. You and I have the opportunity, while we're still alive, while we still know people who know us and deal with us, we have a name. We have a chance to make a name for ourselves. In the book of Ezekiel, God shows that God's wife was Israel. And this is what God said about her in Ezekiel 16. He's talking to Israel as though Israel were his wife. And he says in verse 11, Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 11, I adorned you with ornaments and put bracelets on your hands and a necklace around your neck. I also put a ring in your nose, earrings in your ears. Now, we think a ring in the nose is not too good, but in ancient times, a ring in the nose, now they'll have a diamond. You can put a diamond in your nose. You can wear jewelry almost everywhere. I put a ring in your nose, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your dress was of fine linen, silk, and embroidered cloth. In other words, he's picturing Israel as this beautiful wife and how he's really decked her out with such beauty. And then he says, you ate fine flour and honey and oil, so you were exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. I mean, from picking her up like a slave in Egypt to advance her in royalty, and people knew it. Verse 14, this is Ezekiel 16, verse 14. Then your fame. Now, the Hebrew word there is shem, which means name. Fame or name, your reputation, your name went forth among the nations. You'll see it in the Complete Jewish Bible. He uses the word reputation, I believe. Let's see. Your fame. No, he uses the word fame. But in the Young's literal translation, he says, and go forth does your name went forth among the nations. The word, the Hebrew word is Shem. The word is name. Name, Shem is your name and what it means, your reputation of that name. Everybody has a reputation. You have a reputation among your relatives. You have a reputation among your friends. You have a reputation among your business associates, your workers, if you work at a plant or if you work in a job in a store, in a factory, in a warehouse, in a department store. Well, it doesn't matter. You have a name. You have a reputation. That name means something. And you want that name to be honored, okay? Then your name went forth among the nations on account of your beauty, for it was perfect because of my splendor, which I bestowed upon you, declares the Eternal. Of course, what'd she do right after that? She began to think her name was so good, she was so great, then she cheated on God, okay? So by God's own actions and God's own words, God makes a name or reputation for himself. In the same way, you and I are making a name, a reputation for ourselves. What do people think of us? You say you're a church member, you're a Christian, or you're a weirdo. Do people say, oh, yeah, he's a little crazy with the Bible. You know, he reads the Bible in a crazy way. He thinks he's one of the two witnesses. He's trying to make a prophecy. He's trying to warn. He's going up to everybody and tell them the United States is going down. He's trying to, you know, well, I don't know what you're doing. I don't know what your reputation would be among the people that you know. I have no idea what that is. And only you know. So, you know, as I said, my dad emphasized to us a good family name is very important. He wanted our name to mean something and to be looked on and with respect and admiration. So we had to behave properly. We had to work hard in school. You know, I remember going back to one of on my 25th year reunion, after 25 years, we had a reunion back in 1984. And I went back to see some of my classmates. And I saw a guy who lived on the next farm next to ours. And he went to work for a steel company there, but he was a wrestler. He very strong boy, had very powerful muscles. And one day he said, "You want to arm wrestle?" I did. Boy, he flattened me out real quick. And I'm not necessarily weak, but he was very, very strong, very powerful body. He developed a lot of power. And but he meant his name was Eugene. And he saw me there. And he had divorced his first wife, and he was there with his second wife. And he said, "Oh, this guy, he was the smartest guy in our class." That's what he pointed out to me. I said, "Oh, Eugene, I don't necessarily even think I'm the smartest guy, but anyhow, I had an academic good ability at that time, but you know, they were smarter in other ways. I'm not smart in mechanics and a lot of things. You know, when you say smart, there are many ways to be smart, many, many things to be. Some people are smart in this, some people are smart in that, some people are ignorant in this, some people are ignorant in that. It's just different. Everybody has different talents. Every human being is smart. Everybody is smart. Depends on how smart you are, unless you have brain damage or something, but every human being is smart. In chapter 9 of Daniel, you see this, Daniel 9 and verse 15, "And now," he's praying to God, okay, "and now, O Lord our God, who have brought your people," you brought your people, "you and out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself." Daniel 9, verse 15, "as it is this day, and we have sinned. We have been wicked." He's now repenting. This is Daniel 9 and verse 15. I'm going to read this from the Bible in basic English. "And now, O Lord, our God, who took your people out of the land of Egypt with a strong hand and made a great name for yourself, even to this day, we are the sinners. We have done evil." Okay, see? We have done evil. So you have to regard a name as the most precious thing that you can have. Now, what is the greatest of all names? What is the greatest of all names? What if I'm going to say this name, you tell me what you think when you hear the name that I'm going to read to you. I'm reading from chapter 3 of the book of Acts. Acts 3, verse 1. "Now, Peter and John," what would you think of Peter? When you hear Peter, I'll talk about that one day in depth. Well, what do you think about when you hear the word Peter? What do you think about when you hear the word John? "Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour," the hour of prayer. Okay. And that's in the afternoon. Ninth hour would be probably around 3 o'clock at our time, okay, in the day. 3 o'clock, not our time, but I mean 3 o'clock in the day. "And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple which is called Beautiful. There's a gate called Beautiful. In order to beg for alms of those who were entering the temple. You know, you're poor. He's lame. They let him sit him there. I saw people bringing people out of cars when I was in Thailand. They just put them on the street. Sometimes they actually cause them to be blind and they break their legs and little kids as kids and they use them for begging. Sometimes it's a scam. I'm sorry to say this is the cruelest of all scams. I'm sorry. So in verses 3, when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, they were going up at the hour of prayer. Now, let me be sure you understand. The word temple here is not the same word as going inside the temple, okay? This is the Herion, the outside temple area. It was when you go up to the temple, you're not going inside because Peter and John were not priests. They did not come the tribe of Levi. They did not come from the lineage of Aaron. They had no right to go inside the temple. They would have been stoned to death and they would have been sinning against God had they done that. So they didn't do that. Okay. So they came up, they were going to the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, that means into the temple precincts, into the temple area. You come up and you could come close to, you know, the temple, maybe coming up to make a sacrifice or something. He began asking for alms. Can I offering to give you something that you need. Can I have some alms? But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, look at us. Just look at us. And he began to give them attention, expecting to receive something from them. I'm reading from Acts 3 and verse 5. Now, verse 6, but Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ, Jesu Christu, the Nazarite. The Nazarene, rather, I'm sorry, Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk. I'm going to give this to you. Look at us. I don't have silver. I don't have gold. I don't have money. I'm going to give this to you in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene from Nazareth. Mary Magdalene was from Magdala. And so I give to you, okay, walk. He commands him to walk. And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his legs were strengthened. He could stand up. Now he was standing up. He'd been lame all these years. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered with them the temple area. So he's going into the outer temple, not inside. You're not allowed inside. With them, walking and leaping and praising God. Now he's walking, he's leaping, he's jumping. Oh, look, I could jump. You know, you would be pretty enthusiastic, praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him. You know, wow. And being the one who used to, you know, because they knew him from being the one who used to sit at the gate, beautiful gate of the temple and beg for alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Hey, you know old so-and-so, he's healed, okay? While he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon. Now, that's outside on the temple area. The portico of Solomon, full of amazement. Now all kinds of people are coming around the outside of that temple. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety, you know, the fact that we were coming up here to pray or something, that we made him walk? We didn't make him. Don't do that. Don't look at us like we were anything because we didn't have anything. We didn't do anything. But then he goes on. Now he's talking to them, similar to like he talked on Pentecost, you know, a little bit about it. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers who glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate, all of you disowned him when he had decided to release him. You didn't want him released. You would ask for Barabbas, but you disowned the Holy One and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. Now he's giving a sermon here because they're all shocked that this happened. And he said, don't look at us as though we did anything. No. And you put him to death, to put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. Now he's preaching the resurrection, and on the basis of faith in his name, faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man. Now, Jesus, that's Yesu in the Greek. That becomes Jesus. Now, if you go Aramaic or Hebrew, his name was Joshua. You know, Yeshua, Joshua. His name was Joshua. Hi, Josh. You know, that was, but in when you come to Greek, it was Yesu, and we have it as Jesus. It means Joshua. Okay. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. The faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. You see this. I'm telling you how it got. Now, let me just say, if you want to know how Christianity spread in those early first centuries, how did it grow so fast? How did it, people, what it was, some from miracles. Somebody would say, you know, so-and-so was healed. These preachers, they said it in the name of Jesus. And do you want to adhere to Jesus? Do you want to become a Christian? Do you want to follow him? Do you want to follow Jesus? And yeah, well, really, so-and-so knows it. Yeah, I know a person. He was healed. He went there and this guy healed him. And you can see that. Here he's showing it. And now, brethren, he says in verse 17, this is chapter 3 of Acts, verse 17, and now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance. Now, after he rebukes them, you wanted him to be crucified. This was God, the one, God's Son, and the Holy One, and the one, the right one. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance. You know, you didn't know. Just as your rulers also did. I mean, Pilate, the Pharisees, the chief priests, all of them, they all acted in ignorance. But, verse 18, but the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, Jesus the Christ, appointed for you, whom heavens must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Now, they were aware of all these prophecies of the kingdom of God and so on. Moses said, quote, the Lord God will raise for you a prophet like me from among your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. End quote. And a further quote. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. End quote. And further quoting, and likewise, all the people who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announce these days, end quote. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and to, he said, and to your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. He's giving a sermon to them. What should you do now that you've seen this? You need to convert. You need to come to Christ. You need to be turning away from your wicked ways. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them. Now they could hear these people being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now, the Sadducees don't believe in a resurrection of the dead, but they're saying God resurrected Jesus from the dead, and we saw him, we rested, and we know there's a resurrection from the dead. So he's there proclaiming it. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed. This is Acts 4 and verse 4. Many of those who heard that message that Peter just gave believed. And listen to this. And the number of the men, it could be men and women, we don't know, but the number of the people there, men and women, came to about 5,000. Now, we thought Peter did a great thing. 3,000 were converted on the day of Pentecost. But now the number, these people are all over the place that repented. The number of men came to about, I don't know how much about means. It's a 4,900, 4,500. But it says 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all them who were high priestly descent. And they ended up beating the apostles, as we know in chapter 5. And Peter, verse 8, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, if you're going to ask us how we did this, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone, meaning Christ, which was rejected by you, the rulers, but which became the chief cornerstone. And verse 12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. No other name. So when you hear the name Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Nazarene, or Yeshua the Nazarene, however you want to use that, when you hear that name, what does it mean to you? You believe on that name. You trust that name. That's the only name under the heavens given by which we can be saved. That's a name. Did Jesus earn it for himself? Partly, yes. God raised him from the dead, giving him a name like no other. Why? He was willing to sacrifice himself. He took on the name, you know, the part of a servant. He humbled himself to the, and what did God say? He that humbles himself will be what? Exalted. He who exalts himself will be what? Humbled. Because God doesn't like people trying to exalt themselves. You know, I've seen too many times people bragged about something. They were so great. They were going to be this. I remember, you know, this somebody calling, we're going to play a basketball. Oh, we're so good. We're so great. We're going to just smash the other team. You know, we're so great. And they end up losing, you know. God doesn't like it. Be exalting too much. God doesn't like that. Jesus Christ has the greatest name of all and given him a name above every name. In Philippians, we see that in chapter 2, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. He's our master. He's the Lord. And it'll be to the glory of God our Father. Regard your good name then as the richest, most precious diamond or jewel you could possibly possess. You know who said that? Socrates. Let me quote it. Regard your good name as the richest jewel you can possibly be possessed of, have in your hand and that you're possessed of. Your name. Socrates said that. You know what slander is? Libel. If someone slanders your name, that's words. Slander is when you say things out loud with your words. Libel is when you print it. You print that, that's libelous. If they're saying you're, and you must defend your name. You notice now, I noticed that Donald Trump filed suit against CBS. He filed suit against NBC. He filed because they said, George Stephanopoulos said something that he shouldn't have said. And he filed suit against them, and they are settling out of court. Now they're going to pay him because you slandered me in front of millions of people. And so here's what you have to do, brothers and sisters. You must defend your good name. You never let somebody ruin your name. You're not going to do it. You have to have a name that is good, that when people hear it, they respect it. You don't let, if you've built a good reputation, now here's the trouble with lawsuits. Truth is a defense. If you say someone is a liar or a murderer and you can prove it, or a child molester or something, whatever, or an adulterer or whatever, and you can prove it, that's a defense. They're not going to sue you because you can prove it. I said it and it was true. But if you say it, it's not true, and you slander a person's name and you make his name bad, you can be sued. Okay? CBS and ABC have now made reparations. You also have to fight for your reputation. You defend it like you're defending. And by the way, corporations defend there. You say something against a corporation, that corporation will sue you if you're not right. Okay? Now, truth is a defense, but if you say something and you slander a corporation and their name, their reputation, let's say you said something about Apple phones are no good or this, and you made something statement, that corporation has the right to sue you. They're a body, a corporation, they're like a body. They have a right to sue. They will. They will defend their reputation. You must defend. If you make a good, you spend your years, your lives, your decades trying to make a good name, a good reputation, you must defend it. You must defend it. you don't let somebody say these things about you. Not in our society, you know. Now, you can't help what people think about it. I mean, somebody could think you're no good or you're a scumbag or whatever you want to say, but they can't say it. They can't say it because unless you've done something, they can't prove it. You can't. You just can't say everything you think out loud. What's your name? Are you going to have a good name? You work for it. I'm working for mine. And remember what God said. One little moment, one fly in the ointment outweighs much wisdom and honor. One folly. Over here on the scale, you work for years to protect your name. One act of folly can ruin it. So we always have, we're always walking to continue to act in ways that will enhance our reputations. And your name will be in God's book of life. Now, join me as we close today with prayer. Father in heaven, we give you great praise and honor for your great name and all that you do. And we praise you because we have our Lord and our Savior who has made a great name, and you have given him a great name, a name above every name, that when we hear the name, everybody's knees will bow all over the world and every mouth will confess that he is Lord. He is our master, our Lord. He has earned it. He has made it. And you have given it to him as well and raised him from the dead and exalted him above all things. Father, we do pray for all your people, for those suffering in various places in different ways. We know that they could come to Jesus, and that name is so powerful that they can be healed. Now, if you will, and we don't know what your will is for every single one of us in every way, we don't have any statement that you will heal every disease, that you will do everything. That Psalm in 103, that you heal all diseases. We know every time we're healed that you have to do it because you put this healing powers in our body, but we don't know that each one of us always will be healed from everything. We thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for the knowledge of your word. We thank you for the love that each one of us has for the others, and that is enhancing and blessing and healing by itself. So we ask your dismissal, that you will dismiss us with your love, with your care, with your mercies, with your goodness. And we ask it all in his great and marvelous name. In Jesus' name, amen.